Thanks, Pastor Reed. Appreciate it. Morning, everyone. I always look forward to being with you here at Fraserland, so it's a delight to see you this morning. Abe mentioned two adult kids. Our son is a mortgage broker in downtown Vancouver, and they live in the Langley area, which is about 20 minutes from where Marilyn and I live. And they've got three kids, 7, 5, and 3. And then the triplets on the other side, they're on the island, Qualicum Beach and Vancouver Island. You know, life has chapters, right? I know there's a lot of students in the church family this morning. You know, graduation changes you. Getting married changes you. Having children changes you. Having grandchildren really changes you. We're in this delightful stage of life with 6 grandchildren that keep us very busy and very engaged. But if the truth were to be known, grandchildren also help keep you fit. Grandchildren actually help keep me exercising. Our first grandchild was about 2.5 years old, and I saw him looking at me from across the room, and he walked over towards me, and he had kind of a quizzical expression on his face. And as he got close, I happened to be wearing a sweater vest, and he put his little hand over my shirt, but underneath my sweater vest, and he looked up and he says, "Papa, is there a baby in there?" So I thought I was doing okay for a guy my age, but apparently not. It was back to the gym the next day, and you just got to keep working on it. But we just feel so privileged, the family that God has entrusted to us. We are very, very grateful. Marilyn sends her regrets this morning. She would love to be here with me, as she has before in the past. She's got a commitment back at our home church, Pacific Community Church in Cloverdale, and Pastor Brian Bueller, where I get to be about once a month, because my service and vocational calling to Jesus is to serve and equip and resource the other 83 churches of the Christian Missionary Alliance here in our district. So I'm on the road most of those other Sundays, but I'm always delighted to be at home. I appreciate this congregation at a number of levels and in a number of ways, and I'm very much enjoying getting to know your pastoral team better. But I do want to just say a public thanks to Nicholas Lai. I know that Nicholas is well known here at Fraserlands, but Nicholas is making an outstanding contribution to our district through his participation on the District Finance Committee. So we're sitting at a table about every 6 or 7 weeks together, and brother, I'm so grateful for your contribution and the investment you are making of your time and your energy in that way. We are enriched by virtue of your presence with us. So here's what I'd like to do this morning, friends. I just have a simple message for you. It really is simple. You saw the title in the bulletin, and maybe it made you yawn. Who needs Jesus? And you expect the answer that everyone needs Jesus. But here's how the question got generated. This message this morning just rises out of some of my own devotional study in the Gospel of John. I'm reading in many places in Holy Scripture, but I've been investing some time over the last couple of years in seeking to go more deeply into John's Gospel. Someone has said that John's Gospel is simultaneously shallow enough for a child to wade in, and at the same time deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And I believe that to be true. In the Gospel of John, a little child can read and be told, if they're not old enough to read, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would entrust themselves to that one and only Son, to Jesus, whoever would believe in him, would have eternal life and not perish. A child can embrace the living truth of a living Savior. And there are people, Christ followers, followers of Jesus, who have literally invested their whole adult life. Christian scholars who have invested their whole adult life in plumbing the depths, or attempting to, of the Gospel of John. Because John is layered And it is supernaturally constructed as the Holy Spirit brooded over the Apostle John. But John is a magnificent, magnificent narrative of the story of the life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John is very explicit about why he writes. In chapter 20 of John's Gospel, we read these words. I'm paraphrasing. John says, and he's using hyperbole, you know, if somebody were to write down everything that Jesus did and said, I'm not sure that the whole world can contain the books. He said, but I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the long prophesied, the long awaited deliverer, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, believing is not the end, but that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. You may be animated not with natural life, but with the God life, capital G, capital L, the life that only God can give. And so John's whole gospel unfolds very purposefully with John answering the question, who is Jesus? Who is this one called Messiah, Son of God? And John progressively answers that question, but he does it in the most marvelous and unique kinds of ways. When he records some of the miracles of Jesus, turning water into wine, he doesn't call them miracles. What does he call them? Signs. He calls them signs. What does a sign do? It gives you information. It points you in a particular direction. The miracles point back to the identity of the one who is performing them. Each of the miracles that Jesus performs is a window onto his identity. And so as John's gospel unfolds, miracle, sign after sign that he does are windows back onto his character and his nature. And then you're aware that 7 or 8 times, depending on how you count them, Jesus makes a statement that in English begins with the words, I am. Harkening back to Exodus and a phrase that the Jews would immediately understand. Before Abraham was, I am that I am. The self-existing God. And Jesus makes these 7 or 8 statements, each one beginning with ego eimi, I am the light of the world. I am the gate through which the sheep can enter. I am the resurrection and the life. And see, in each of these, John is unfolding the identity, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is progressively answering the question, who is this one, Jesus? Really, what is his significance? What is the meaning of this man? Who is Jesus? And then perhaps most creatively, John shows Jesus catching up the meaning of the Old Testament festivals and embodying their fulfillment in himself. And so at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks, which in the Jewish celebration in the first century, water and the fountain was very prominent at the conclusion, the last day of the festival. And when all the Jews were thinking about water and its significance in this ceremony, then Jesus, you know, believe in me and rivers of living water will flow from you. And he catches up and reinterprets each of the Old Testament festivals and shows how they point to himself and that he is the embodiment of what God was doing and what was all about, he was all about in those Old Testament festivals. And so in chapter after chapter, sermon after sermon, John is progressively answering the question, who is Jesus? What struck me as I was studying in John recently was the story of Jesus and Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, and the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired John to arrange those back to back in John 3 and John 4. Because I'm not sure you could find two more different people on the planet. And I offer to you my own conclusion, is that in the midst of answering the question, who is Jesus, all through his gospel, he holds out Nicodemus and he holds out the Samaritan woman side by side, and he asks the question, now who needs Jesus? And in answering the question, he recounts these two stories. If you have a Bible, let's look at John 3. If you have a smartphone, please take it out, turn to your Bible app, and let's go to John chapter 3. And we'll just read some selected scripture here, chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. He opens with a compliment. Does Jesus respond to the compliment? No, he doesn't. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Question mark. Over to chapter 4, interrupting the narrative at verse 7. Jesus traveling from the south, province of Judea, up north to Galilee, but choosing to go through Samaria, which was usually plan B for Jews. They usually went around it for reasons that many of you know, and I'll comment on in a moment. But there at the well in Samaria, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you've nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. This is the word of the Lord. Who needs Jesus? Nicodemus is male, and he's male in a patriarchal culture. He is male in a culture where there are 10 open doors for a man to every one open door for a woman. Not only is he male, but he's Jewish. He's part of the majority culture. Not only is he male, and not only is he Jewish, he is a Pharisee, which is the largest and most influential of the Jewish religious groups in the first century. And not only is he male, and not only is he Jewish, and not only is he a Pharisee, he is a member of the Sanhedrin. He is a member of the Jewish ruling council. And so this is the man who approaches Jesus at night, presumably because he does not want to risk the prestige, the influence, the power that he has in his culture, in his place, in his time, by being seen having a personal one-to-one conversation with Jesus, who was not popular with his peers among the Pharisees. By any definition in the first century, you see, Nicodemus is in. Nicodemus belongs. In every world that's represented here, every person, there are circles of relationships that you are aware of. There are friendship circles. There are groups of individuals who identify with each other at school, at work. And people tend to sort themselves into groups. And sometimes it's healthy and sometimes it's profoundly unhealthy and destructive. And many of you know in this room this morning, you know what it's like to be in a group or a place where you feel deeply accepted or you feel that you belong. And there may be many of you in this room this morning who do not know what it is like to feel like you are in. You feel like an outsider looking in. Nicodemus is in. He is all the way in. Male, Jewish, Pharisee, Sanhedrin, prestige, influence, authority, reputation, belonging in the culture. The Samaritan woman is female. In a world where there's only one open door for a woman, where there are 10 open doors, 10 opportunities for a male, she is a Samaritan woman. And some of you have studied this in great detail, but the short form goes like this. The Jews looked with disdain upon the Samaritans. They saw them, first of all, as ethnically mixed. They saw them as a mixed race, and therefore inferior to the purebred Jews. And the Jews also looked at the Samaritans as theologically deficient. They didn't believe the truth as it was revealed to Moses and to Abraham and to the patriarchs. And so the Samaritans are looked down upon both for their ethnicity and for their theology, or lack thereof, as the Jews would say. Not only is she a woman, not only is she a Samaritan, she's been married 5 times and she's living with a 6th man. We can't draw any conclusions dogmatically, but here's my best take on this. We're very aware that it was relatively easy for a man to secure a divorce in the first century, and relatively difficult and almost impossible for a woman to initiate the dissolution of her marriage in the first century. It is possible that this woman had been widowed once, maybe twice. There's no way she lost 5 husbands to death. Because once the word gets out that if you marry Sally Ann, you're probably going to die, people stop marrying Sally Ann. So chances are at least 3 times, maybe 5 times. A man who previously said yes to her, yes, I want you, yes, come and be my wife, now ultimately changed their mind and found some reason to reject her and to say no to her and to push her away. And she's there drawing water at noon. And again, we cannot be dogmatic, but for 2,000 years, the church has reflected on this passage. The church, capital C, the people of God, have reflected on this passage and said, I wonder why she's drawing water in the hottest part of the day. Oh, yeah. She's had five husbands. She's living with a sixth man. I wonder how popular she is with the other women in town. Who else is going to be drawing water at the hottest part of the day? Nobody. That's the point. That's when it was relationally safe for her to draw water. So here's a woman who has presumably known very significant rejection at the hands of males. And she's a Samaritan, and she's a woman in a patriarchal culture. She's out. She's outside. She's the opposite of Nicodemus in virtually any way that we could talk about. Here's the contrast. Here is the continuum between a Nicodemus and a Samaritan woman. And John holds these two stories, the Spirit inspires John to hold these two stories out to us and ask us, who needs Jesus? Does Nicodemus need Jesus? Does the religious guy who has influence and power and position and prayer, does he need Jesus? He needs, says Jesus, a spiritual rebirth that could only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of the list of items in his plus column are meaningless unless and until he is born anew by water and the Spirit. And he doesn't get it, at least not yet. He walks away asking questions. Does the Samaritan woman need Jesus? Living water. Sir, I'm tired of having to come to this well all the time and get water for daily necessities. Give me some of this living water. Jesus is using a play on words. In Israel to this very day, living water is water that moves. Living water is streams and rivers as opposed to a slough or a puddle of water that's dead. The Dead Sea is not living water. So Jesus uses a play on words. I am the source of living water. Drink from me. Commit to me. Release yourself to me. God incarnate in a male body. Entrust yourself to me, Messiah, Son of God. And be deeply satisfied with life. And engage with who God is that will heal the wounded feminine soul of a woman who has been rejected numerous times. Does the Samaritan woman need Jesus? Absolutely. Does Nicodemus need Jesus more than he knows? And everybody in between needs Jesus. I need Jesus. And this is not a cliche, but I need Jesus more today than I ever have. I was born the first of five children. My sister Gaylene was born 2 years after I was. And Gaylene was born profoundly mentally handicapped. My sister died in her 40s of cancer, but she never developed beyond a mental age of 2 to 3 years of age. She never developed a vocabulary beyond about 20 or 30 words. Rightly or wrongly, my mother always felt that the very difficult delivery and the very, in her mind, violent forceps delivery produced damaged Gaylene's brain and produced that challenge and limitation that she had. My sister grew up husky and strong and very active. Resources were very few in those days for families with special needs. We lived a block away from railroad tracks, and my mother lived with the daily fear in the summertime that Gaylene would break through a locked screen door and run a block away and be struck by a train or a car or something. My sister's limitations and her need for care became the fixed point around which our whole family revolved. This was the sun around which our family orbited. My mom and dad both loved and love Jesus to this day, but this was a great surprise and a shock, and it impacted them deeply. And they wondered how God could allow this and what his purpose could be. And our home, my home growing up, became a difficult place. It became a violent place at times. And some of you are aware that the relationship between grief and anger overlaps very significantly. And my home became a place of great anger. And one of the consequences, part of the outgrowth of this situation, was a terrible father-son disconnection and a deep father wound within my own soul. So that as I grew through my teenage years and into young adulthood, I was a deeply, deeply insecure man, young man, who had no sense of personal value. I can't speak for any other unfathered man in the room. I can only speak for me. But I believe that one of the reasons that God entrusts fathers to little boys is that through the love of the father, value and worth are established. And that God entrusts fathers to little boys with the calling that fathers be opaque, that the child is able to look through the Father and see the Heavenly Father with his enormous love and ability to take a life and ground it and build it. And I didn't have that. And so when I came to Jesus, ravaged by deep insecurity, my soul was like a bucket with holes in the bottom. No matter how much water you poured in the top, it just leaked out the bottom. I was deeply afraid that I would be exposed as having no worth and no value, no reason for being on this planet. I needed Jesus. And these are some of the reasons that I love Jesus. Because Jesus is able to take deeply compromised people in their souls and fill that soul with his love. The Father is able to father young men and young women who were not effectively fathered or mothered. Jesus knows how to take people who were never taught how to be close in their family of origin. Jesus knows how to take people and lead them into community. Patterned after the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is community, there's relationship at the heart of everything. God is not solitary. He is simultaneously Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God knows relationships and is able to take any life that is placed in his hand and lead us deeply into relationship with one another. My journey has been a journey from isolation into community. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It has been a journey from fear of no value and no worth into a deep-seated confidence in who he is and who I am in him, not in myself, in him. And this is my challenge to you this morning, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord. through his word. Please do not settle for the thinking in your own heart and mind that you only need Jesus to have your sins forgiven. Please do not stop there. You need Jesus for so much more. You need Jesus to knit the brokenness together for how life has broken you, or family has broken you, or circumstances have broken you. And Jesus knows how to do that. You need Jesus not simply to forgive your sin, but to transform you. What's the vision? Galatians 4. Paul is praying for the Galatians and he says, I labor in prayer for you. I'm like a woman in labor pains for you so that Christ may be fully formed within you. You need Jesus so that Christ is fully formed within you. You need Jesus at every level, in every way, and every day. And the wonderful hope of these two stories is that for a Nicodemus or for a Samaritan woman, Jesus was accessible to them. Jesus gave himself to them. Jesus met them. Jesus was willing to tell the truth and invite them into his own life. And he says the same to you. God bless you. God bless you.